Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
Always a joy to see children dedicated. And as most of you know, I have a tremendous faith in the hedge of the Lord around our children. In fact, around all of our lives as we walk with the Lord. And as that dedication was going on, I was remembering Sister Cameron, are you here, Sister Cameron? Here she is, that's right. I think it was you and Sister Thompson, long years ago, do you remember? We're praying and the Lord put upon you strongly a message regarding Pam. And that Saturday, the young people were going to some activity on the Yarra Bank. Oh, it might have been Moomba, I don't know what it was. And I think it was you, Sister Cameron, rang me up to say that she and Sister Thompson had been in prayer and had been most strongly directed that Pam would be in danger that day, and warning me. So we got to prayer at home about it and talked about it, and we decided, well, we're not afraid of the enemy. We accepted the warning as very real, because both those sisters are real prayer warriors. So we accepted that what was given was reality, that there was danger there. And so we prayed especially for the hedge of the Lord to be around about Pam that day. And at the same time, we asked two of the young fellows in the young people's group, told them the story and asked them to pay particular attention, to be ready to come up on either flank if necessary and be the knights valiant. And the day passed without incident. But I believe in all my heart that there was danger there that day, and that the Lord spoke through those two sisters. We were able to draw the hedge of the Lord around Pam and still let her go. The enemy's not in charge. We don't have to stop our plans because of him, but sometimes we need that protecting hedge around about us. Not only with our children, last Wednesday, I was home in the morning studying, preparing the message I'm going to bring you tonight. And Jill went quite early down to Jernside Shopping Centre or somewhere, one of the shopping centres, to do her shopping. And as the front door slammed, I was in my study studying, as the front door slammed, a tremendously strong urge came upon me to pray for her safety, that she was in danger. Now, at our family altar earlier that morning, we'd already committed ourselves to the hand of the Lord for the day. We'd already drawn the hedge of the Lord around us, so we felt that we'd done all that was necessary. But there was this strong urge to pray for Jill. She was in danger. So I stopped studying and got before the Lord and just lifted her up before God, resisted the powers of darkness, and drew that hedge of God around her by very real faith once again. Then went back to my study. At lunchtime, she said to me, you know, strange thing, I didn't say anything when she came home because there's no point, I suppose. And at lunchtime, she said, you know, you nearly lost me today. And I said, why, what happened? She told me a story of how a car coming down the highway at great speed had nearly hit her as a pedestrian, just missing her by an inch or so at the most. And I said, well, that's a remarkable thing. And I told her of my experience, how as the front door slammed, that urge to get into intercession for her came upon me. And there it is, the hedge of the Lord is such a real thing. Drops into my mind at this moment, long years ago, going down to Point Leo for a weekend, and there was Jill and myself and Pam and one of Pam's girlfriends in the car. And we always pray before we go on a trip, even if it's a short one like that. And this day we hadn't. So along Springvale Road, just before you get to Dandenong Road, I remembered we hadn't prayed. And I pulled into the side of the road and said, we haven't committed this trip to the Lord. Let's just pray about it. So we stopped there for a moment or so whilst we prayed and committed that trip to God. And away we went. And then a few hundred yards up the highway, we came up Springvale Road, we came to the highway, and there had been a major accident. Five cars were involved, and there were people lying around and some of them just stumbling out of the cars. The accident had just happened. And it's always been in my mind that God probably made me forget to pray and then put the remembrance on me just a few hundred yards from that accident. And because we obeyed that urge to pray and stopped, I believe we were not involved in what was a very serious and bad accident. And so I could go on and on. The hedge of the Lord's a real thing, isn't it? And it's a very real thing for our young people. And that's why it's such a responsibility and such a joy to pray for them and to dedicate them and to just to be conscious of that canopy of the Lord coming down upon their lives and that protection which they have no other way of receiving. Praise God. Want to mention, as I did this afternoon, that we are building four new rooms at Bible College because of the overflow. And there is one single boy, one single girl, or man or woman, vacancy left for whichever class, whether it be first year or second year. So if the Spirit of the Lord is talking to you about Bible College, you need to see Pastor Vandenberg, I'd suggest tonight, and talk to him and let him know of your possible interest. Thrilling to see Bible College filling up again from all over the world this year, from Nagaland and from Japan and from all across the nation and from many denominations, and that's always the thrilling thing. The other thing I wanted to mention tonight, I mentioned it this afternoon, but how many are here tonight who weren't here this afternoon? I think I should get Pastor Graham to come up here and take your names and addresses. There's a lot of you. At the pastor's meeting last Monday, we endeavoured to take an average over the last 4 weeks of the numbers of peoples attending both here on our Sunday afternoon. We took the figures for Sunday afternoon and all our outreach assemblies and the assemblies which have come out from us. And it's quite interesting because we're very conscious here that each outreach, each assembly we start out there around about us drains away people from us. And that's good, that's not a problem. But it was surprising when we averaged the figures and they came to 1,090 average over the 4 weeks fellowshipping at one meeting only. We're not adding any two meetings together. Fellowshipping at one meeting throughout the ourselves and the eight assemblies round about us. That did not include a Goulburn assembly, but just the ones around about us here. So that's thrilling, isn't it? But over 1,000 people are gathering in church on a Sunday in here and in our outreaches or the assemblies which have sprung up out from this work. Now, I think that's an exciting thing and worth sharing with you. Amen? Amen. Bless the Lord. I want to talk to you tonight about an axe head, or the key to restoring a lost walk. Let's pray together. Father, as we walk with you, we all of us meet our times of pressure, of distress, our battles of faith, dealings of you, our God, in our life, the attacks of the enemy, circumstances which seem to be so unfavorable to us, the disappointments, the crises, the tragedies. And at times, Father, we can tend to slip away. At times, Father, some do slip away, believing that you, their God, is not with them. And I pray tonight, Lord, as we open your word, that there might be encouragement for any such people in the midst tonight, any who feel their walk has slipped away from them, that their old love and their old zeal has gone. Father, that you might help tonight through your word and by your spirit to the restoring of that situation. So we commit this time into your loving care, to the anointing of your Holy Spirit in the midst of your own word. And we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Many Christians fall into error. We know that. And falling into error, falling into sin, they become alienated from God. Even as Adam, when he fell into sin, felt alienated from God, so that when God came down in the cool of the evening to walk and talk with Adam and Eve, they were not to be seen. And you remember he called out, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam answered that he was hiding. And he was hiding because he felt alienated, because he had sinned. And having sinned, he felt cut off from his God. And this happens to so many of us. We go along for a certain distance, and then suddenly we slip. We fall. We make a mistake. And instead of taking action to do something about that mistake, instead of getting before God straight away in repentance and confessing it and seeking his mercy and forgiveness and taking that precious washing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life and accepting his forgiveness, getting back on track again, we tend to hide. We tend to not go to God. We tend to not go to anybody. And we alienate ourselves. We ourselves allow the enemy to build a barrier up between ourselves and God. And we feel that God is so far away. And a sense of condemnation and of guilt comes upon us, unfortunately. I want to share tonight a key to getting back that lost relationship. If you are one of those people and you know you've lost relationship, you're still hanging in there, but not hanging in there with that sense of zeal and love and fervency which you once knew. Quite often, we keep contending with the consequences, with the results of that error, that slip that we made, instead of dealing with the actual cause. And we try to deal, and sometimes I've had people come in for counseling who want me to help them with their disappointments or their wounds or their frustrations or their feeling of rejection. But in dealing with those things, we would not be dealing with cause. We would only be dealing with the results of the thing that brought that frustration, that sense of rejection and alienation into their lives. We must get back to causes. So that you'll remember, let me share with you an old story of the housewife who was grumbling to a friend of how every morning she had difficulty in this country house with cobwebs. And she'd have to get out every morning straight after breakfast and go through the house, and particularly on the front veranda, because there was always cobweb, a particular cobweb in that front veranda, which annoyed her particularly, very difficult for her to reach. It was always very large, and she spent a life trying to get rid of that cobweb. And her friend said, "My dear, stop trying to get rid of the cobweb. Why don't you find the spider and destroy him?" And you know, that's the key to what I'm talking about tonight. We fight cobwebs so much in our life, and all the time we need to find the spider that's causing the cobwebs. We'll pick up our story tonight in 2 Kings and chapter 6. 2 Kings, chapter 6. verses 1 to 7. 2 Kings 6, 1 to 7. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us, it become too small for them. Now let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. Verse 4. So he went with them. When they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it is borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he, Elisha, cut down a stick, or a branch, and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. A simple little story, and an interesting one. Here we have this college of prophets, and it had become too small for them. And they decided to go down to Jordan and rebuild the college there. And they went to Elisha and asked for his permission. And he gave permission. And it's very interesting that they did this, because it's a small fact in the story that good disciples always desire to be under good discipline. And so they went to this great prophet and spoke to him. And he approves of them going down there, but they say to him, But we want you to come with us and live with us down there also. And he approves and says, All right, I'll come. And as they were chopping timber down to build this new school of the prophets, one of the axe heads flew off the shaft of the axe and flew into muddy Jordan. And the young prophet was very distressed and rushed up to Elisha to tell him exactly what had happened. He had an axe handle, but of course he'd lost the ability to be fruitful. He could hammer the tree trunks with the axe handle, he could make a lot of noise, but he could no longer chop trees down. He could no longer achieve his purpose without that axe head. So he goes to the prophet, and he goes to the prophet very concerned because the axe head had been borrowed. And because of this, he becomes quite excited, no doubt, as he gets to the prophet and becomes quite emotionally stirred up, saying, I don't know what to do. I borrowed that axe head. We have to realize that axe heads were very precious things in those days. They didn't have smelting works and forges and things like that that we have today. And an axe head would be quite a precious thing. And having borrowed it and lost it, and being a man of God and a conscientious man, this would be of great concern to him. And so he was telling the prophet all this and telling him of his anxiety and saying, What should I do? Should I go and borrow some money somewhere? But where can I borrow money? How on earth can I pay back this debt? I don't know what to do. I'm in confusion over the situation. It's a great burden to me. And he's getting perhaps more and more stirred up and emotional about it when Elisha stops him and asks a question. And he says to him, Where did you drop that axe head? The young prophet says, I dropped it in Jordan. And Elisha said, Well, take me and show me exactly where you dropped it. So he took him down and said, I was chopping a tree here, and it flew off and it fell in the water round about there. And it sank. And the prophet, Elisha, took a branch from a tree. In fact, in the Hebrew, it's interesting, he actually shaped that branch. It doesn't tell us what he shaped it into, but he shaped the branch, the Hebrew word means, and he cast that branch into the water where the axe head had fallen. And as he did that, a miracle took place. and the axe head rose up from the bottom of Jordan and rose up to a position where the young prophet didn't have to go in and swim to get it or dive to get it, but came right up to the point where the young prophet was, so that all that he had to do was to reach out his hand and take it up. That was a tremendous miracle. I just wonder tonight how many of us here maybe have lost our axe head. How many of us here have lost our capacity to serve God because we're alienated, because we've sinned and haven't got it right, and have let that sin build up barriers and walls and obstacles, difficulties in walking with our God, so that virtually we are hiding from him because of that alienation caused by our slip. I'm sure we'd be surprised if we knew how many maybe are just like that tonight, not through desire, but because somehow or other we've been deceived and find ourselves in that particular situation. There's a very beautiful type actually illustrated here, and I'd like to share with you for a few moments the type, which is undoubtedly here. The whole incident, I believe, refers to the lost state of man and how he is lost in the mud of this Babylonian system which is all around about us today. I don't have to talk on that anymore in this assembly. We know with our own eyes what's happening out there. We know the confusion, we know the uncleanness, we know the lack of standards, we know the destruction of absolutes, we know the mud and the filth that's out there today, every one of us, every adult who's sitting here tonight. And so mankind is in a lost state, and this story is talking about that. It's interesting that when the axe fell into Jordan, the word Jordan in the Hebrew means descending rapidly. And that's exactly what humanity has been doing ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden. Right up to this day, it is still descending rapidly. And I think we are all very much aware of that. Now, the stick which the prophet took, the branch, and cast into the water is, of course, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need not turn it up, but in Zechariah 6 and verse 12, and this is only one of several such scriptures, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne," and so on. "Behold the man whose name is the branch." And so as he took this branch and cast it into the water, we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the branch, being cast into man's fallen state on the cross of Calvary, taking that sin upon himself, taking man's errors upon himself, taking man's slips and falls and sins upon himself as he cast himself into this Babylonian system and recovered, or gave us the opportunity of recovering ourselves. The rising of the lost axe head talks, of course, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and us with him. For we know that today we have that opportunity, even before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, of resurrection life. You'll remember in Philippians 3 how Paul talks about the resurrection which we can enjoy even at this moment. And I'll read it as it says it in the Amplified, which expresses it so well. And Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 11, "That if possible, I may attain unto that spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body." Yes, there is a resurrection for us now. And most of us here, I know, have experienced it. And we can walk in that resurrection, for the Holy Spirit is always waiting to take hold of us and to quicken us that we might partake of that resurrection and enjoy it, not just on Sunday, but on Monday to Saturday also. Amen? Amen. You're allowed to say amen tonight. Praise God. And so the rising of the axe head as the branches cast in talks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the resurrection that is your prerogative and my prerogative today. There's a similar story in Exodus 15 in verse 25, which we're not going to look at, when a branch was thrown in, if you remember, to make the bitter waters sweet. And it's exactly the same type, talking of exactly the same thing. And so we see a story clearly emerging from the Word of God that this, in this incident of the lost axe head, it refers, we see, to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and how, casting himself into the rapid deteriorating situation of humanity today, casting himself into that deterioration on the cross, he made the bitterness of this world's experiences become sweet to those who partake of him, and the recovery of everything that they had lost now becomes possible to them. What a beautiful type, isn't it? What a beautiful story. There's no need for anyone to be hopeless, for there are no hopeless situations in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is possible for every one of us to have hope, regardless of the things we've done wrong, regardless of the sins we've committed, regardless of the desperate and impossible situations we might find ourselves in. One thing is certain, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is always hope for each one of us. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Can you really say amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, let's just examine that recovery for a moment. Elisha, obviously, I think, had received some direction, some word from the Lord. No doubt he sought the Lord as the young prophet was pouring out his story of distress. And he cast that branch into the water and asked the iron to rise. And he is asking for something to happen which was against the law of gravity, which was against the suction of the mud upon that axe, which was against the strong flow of that current which the axe had dropped into. But Elisha looked past the circumstances. He was not bound by the circumstances of the incident. He was not bound by the facts of the natural eye. For his faith was a faith that operated in a realm beyond that of the natural man. And beloved, if we want to operate in the realm of faith, if we really want to see these miracles of recovery in our lives, one thing is certain, we have to break out of the natural realm. We've got to get out of this old third dimension in which we were born, in which we live our natural lives. And we've got to break out into that dimension of the Holy Spirit, in that dimension which is beyond the natural dimension in which we live, into that dimension which we oft speak of, which is where the Holy Spirit can make contact so easily with our circumstances, where our faith can rise up and well up within us so that suddenly we feel a different person than we felt perhaps half an hour before. I know myself that experience of feeling perhaps a little hopeless, perhaps a little despondent, perhaps a little as if circumstances are beyond my control, perhaps as if things are against me. You know what I'm talking about, because we all experience it. And then I refuse that and I press out into that realm of faith and I start praising God and I start stirring the Spirit up within me and start making contact with the Lord. And in the midst of that praise, as I reach out into that dimension of faith, something begins to happen. And there is a rising up within me as the Holy Spirit finds release within me, because I'm pulling the barriers aside. I'm pulling aside those things which have locked him up. And as I pull them aside, abide and allow him to flow, my attitude changes, my thinking changes, my capacity to handle the situation changes. Oh, difficult, depressing, impossible situation suddenly becomes a very possible situation, suddenly becomes a challenging situation, suddenly becomes something that whilst I can't see the end at this moment, I know full well that God's in it, that the Holy Spirit is flowing, and that I only have to reach out and hang in there until that axe head rises and I can just pick it up and have the victory. Oh, I hope every one of you know that feeling. I hope every one of you know that experience of just reaching out there past the natural senses, past the evidence of your eyes, past the evidence of the circumstances which have brought that situation upon you, out into that dimension where faith operates and where God, by His Spirit, can change you completely around so that your attitudes and your determination and your hope all do a turnabout. And the situation suddenly becomes possible once again. That's what Elisha did. I wonder how many of you here tonight are bound by circumstances. So bound by them in some cases that it's a long time since you've ever reached out into that fourth dimension, into that dimension of the Spirit, into that dimension of faith. So bound by the circumstances of life that you're just locked in by whatever pressures your disasters and tragedies and situations have put upon you. Or many people are like that. I have many people come to see me and they're really locked into a natural situation and can see no means of escape because they're locked in and they can't break out to reach out into that dimension where the iron will come up and where they can reach out and take the answer, because the answer is always there. There's never a case where the answer is not there. I wonder how many are here tonight and you need to reach out into that dimension of faith way out beyond your present circumstances. So God took hold of that piece of iron and he brought it up, and he brought it right up to where the young prophet was standing at the edge of the water, so that all he had to do was to reach out and take hold of it, and it became his again. I share with you a story of a lady I was ministering to once. She'd come to us from another church which had fallen apart, and she became very, very distressed, because she had been used in this other church in a very major way in the exercise of spiritual gifts. And for some reason she found she could not exercise those spiritual gifts in our church. And she became more and more distressed as the weeks went by, that here she was known in her old church for her capacity, particularly to prophesy. And suddenly, what she felt was the lifting of the gift, so that she could no longer operate. She couldn't give a message in tongues, she couldn't interpret, she couldn't prophesy. She just felt as if it was impossible for her to break through into the spiritual realm anymore at all. And this distressed her so greatly that in the end I began to spend some time with her, and finally found that there were other great needs too in the family, and I became suspicious that something was terribly wrong when I got to know all the circumstances, which we won't go into tonight. And so in the end, with her husband's permission, we advised her that we thought there was the need of deliverance from a demonic bondage in her life, finally convinced her. We set to minister, and we ministered to that lady for quite a number of weeks. And she was set free at that time, and she was set free of some very remarkable spirits, because in those days, when I was delivering someone from demonic spirits, I always made them give their name. And don't bother these days. I'm not interested in their name any longer. But I'm only interested to see them go. But in those days, we used to get their name. And the first one that showed up was a great surprise to me. And I said, "What's your name?" Because suddenly it came up to the surface, and it said, "I'm the Spirit of God." And I said, "I beg your pardon. What's your name?" And it said, "I'm the Spirit of God." And I said, "What do you mean you're the Spirit of God?" And he said, "I make her think that I'm the Spirit of God." So out that spirit came. The next three spirits that came up were similar ones. And one was called itself the Spirit of Prophecy. It was a woman who had prophesied in an assembly and had been looked upon as a real prophet in that work before it fell apart. It's interesting that it fell apart. And she had in her a spirit that called itself the Spirit of Prophecy. No wonder she couldn't prophesy. I'm very glad she couldn't operate spiritual gifts when she came into our midst. I'm very glad that the Spirit of the Lord was sufficiently present that she felt restricted and incapable of operating because of that fact. And so these spirits came out of her and set her free. In short, she was bound by religious spirits. And those religious spirits were cutting her off from God finally and alienating her and bringing her into a circumstance where her life was becoming more and more bound. Her marriage was breaking up and the whole situation was quite desperate. Yes, there are many stories I could share with you about axe heads which had gone to the bottom, sunk into the mud, and where God has miraculously restored them, and in restoring the axe head, has restored the person. I want to challenge you tonight. That lost axe head talks of lost power. It talks of lost relationships, of the lost presence of the Lord, of lost peace in our lives, of lost honor, of lost joy, of lost fulfillment, of a lost walk with our God. And it's no use going on without it. The handle is no good. As I said before, all it can do is make a noise, but it cannot be fruitful, and it cannot bring you into a proper walk with your God. You need, if you've lost it, what you've lost. Now the key is in this little story we've discussed tonight. That is to ask the Lord for help and to go back to the point where you lost out. Not fighting all the consequences any longer, but going back to that point where suddenly you began to miss out. Back to that secret sin, that neglected walk, that quarrel which brought forth bitterness, resentment, hatred, jealousy, whatever it might be, that withholding of what was due to the Lord at some particular time, that trap of the world which tricked you, that lust, that habit pattern which you didn't bring into control. Oh, we could go on and on and on. And when you're back to that point, then cast in the branch. Open that situation, even though it be years back, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by an act of faith, as it were, cast him into that situation. Ask him to come in. Ask him to penetrate down into the murky depths of Jordan, the Jordan of your life. Ask him to penetrate down into that mud and get hold of that axe head and bring it up once again. As he brings it up, he can cleanse you and set you free from that bondage and sweep away those barriers and obstacles so that once again you can walk freely and joyfully released with your God. He can make those bitter waters sweet. He can restore that which has been lost. With all my being, I believe that God's grace can raise that cold, stony heart, which some of you might have tonight, which has sunk into the mud of this world. I don't know your need tonight. I don't need to know your need tonight. But I know no matter how old you are, God can bring it to pass. I know no matter how young you are, God is waiting. God is a God who waits. Waits for your faith to be released so that your iron head may swim. So that which was lost in your life might be restored. God is willing. God is waiting. God is wanting.